Turn your Bibles this morning over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. As I mentioned last week, we're taking a little bit of a detour or break from the book of Ephesians. We're going to be getting back to Ephesians after the first of the year, studying about the different aspects of the mystery. And we decided to take a little bit of a break because I know during the holidays people travel, things like that. And so I was concerned about a little bit of continuity in terms of this. But if you look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and start with me at 16, 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Okay, why? What's the verse say? "Save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." What did the saints say? Say amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time this morning looking into Your Word, allowing Your Word to take our attention to the very purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And though these truths are not necessarily new to any of us here this morning, they're precious, and because they're precious to You. And we ask, Father, as we renew some of these things, that we would be encouraged and strengthened by this, and that it would help us to stay focused on eternity, the reality of eternity, and though we're still here in time, and though we're still living in this present evil world, that blessed hope is coming. And we're looking forward to that day. But until then, might we be strengthened by Your Word to labor together with You as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, as you know, time of year is a time of year when people bring back the idea of why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus born? And people, when we refer to the idea of Christmas, they have Jesus, the baby Jesus in a manger, things like that. They have trees, they have Santa Claus. Garrett kind of, for those listening on the internet, when he said Santa Claus in back, we have a resident Santa Claus. Okay, it's Ken back here. All right. Anyway, but this time of year, people really, they kind of put forth a big deal about the birth of Jesus, the baby Jesus, and that type of thing. The Apostle Paul, when he says here at verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world so that we could start up an economy by having all kinds of gift buying and selling." Is that why He came into the world? "That Christ Jesus came into the world so we could celebrate His birth each and every year by Christmas trees and ornaments and this and that. Is that why He came into the world? Christ Jesus came into the world so that we could have something to talk about this time of year. Is that why He came into the world?" You see, all kinds of people have all kinds of different ideas as to why Jesus was born into this world. A common view about the birth of Jesus is that, well, He just came, good teacher. His goal was to try to show the way to God, things like that, and kind of make man better, to improve mankind, various things like that. But when you look at a verse like this, you realize that all of those ideas that people talk about the birth of Jesus, why He was born, why Christ Jesus have to take on human flesh, all those ideas and reasons that people give, they fall way short of what the real essential issue was, especially as disclosed by the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. Think about that phrase right there. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? That verse says to save sinners. So what does that tell us about our need? You see, man has got a real big problem. And I know you all know this. And everybody listening to my voice this morning, hopefully on the internet as well, you know this. Man has got a gigantic problem, a huge problem. They're sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And you're not going to solve that problem by simply having someone show up on the scene of human history that's just a religious figure. You're not going to solve that kind of problem by having someone showing up on the scene of human history that kind of just looks for human improvement or the betterment of mankind. Man is a sinner. You need someone that can solve the problem of sin and death. That's the issue. And that verse says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now understand something as well, that that's a dispensation about as well. I want you to go back with me to go to Luke chapter number 1. Go to Luke in chapter number 1 if you would. When the angel appeared to Mary and disclosed to Mary about this unique child that she was going to have. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1 at verse let's start at verse 28. It says, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name, Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Jehovah Savior, right? He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, everything there is wonderful news. Everything there is fantastic news. It's all connected with what God had been speaking about for really since the foundation of the world with regard to his purpose and plan for the earth. It says, He shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Can you see anything in that passage that is bad news? I mean, there's really nothing that's bad news there. Of course, unless you're his enemy, right? Okay, that'd be a problem. But everything in that is good news. We don't want to take away from that. But it's like this. During this time of the year, this is one of the many passages that people go to. The incarnation of Jesus Christ really about this issue, if even this. Because so much of what you see goes on in Christianity, frankly, they don't really even believe what these verses are talking about. Many of them don't believe in a literal, physical, Davidic throne on this earth where Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth forever. They don't believe that. The view in much of Christianity is it's just Jesus kind of ruling in the hearts of men, those who will to let him rule in the hearts of men. Now, my point about this passage is not to suggest there's anything wrong here at all. This is wonderful news. It's Christ Jesus came in connection with this passage to sit on the throne of David and rule in a literal physical throne on this earth ever. And that's good. But you understand, for you and me, for humanity, we got a big problem. The problem is, if he's going to rule and reign forever, that means he's going to live forever. But the wages of sin is what? So in order for anyone to even benefit from that, what do they have to have? They've got to have life. Now, once again, this is a different context than the dispensation of grace. When the Apostle Paul says over here go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 15. In the prophecy program, the reason why Jesus Christ came into the world was to sit on David's throne. Let me fold the chart up here. In the prophecy program, one of the main reasons that Jesus Christ came into the world was to sit on the throne of David and to rule and reign forever to save his people, that's Israel, from their sins. What about the Gentiles? They were without hope. You come to the dispensation of grace. And when the Apostle Paul focuses on the question, why did Jesus come into the world? He doesn't think primarily about the throne of David. He doesn't deny that at all. In fact, what I want you to do, go to 2 Timothy. You got 1 Timothy, whole 1 Timothy. But go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says this, Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of who? The seed of David. That was 2 Timothy, what did I say? Yes, it's 2 Timothy 2, 7. Okay. Let's see if I can get the right one right. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of who? The seed of David." So Paul doesn't deny the intention and purpose for which Jesus Christ was born according to the prophecy program. He was born of the seed of David to sit on David's throne. He says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. Paul has some different information about that same person. You go back to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. When the Apostle Paul focuses on the purpose for which Jesus Christ came into the world, the issue in the dispensation of grace about the purpose for which Jesus came into the world is not the issue of Him reigning on the throne of David in the kingdom. That's not the purpose. Right? Rather, that verse says, this is, you're at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, right? Did I get the right spot? Hope so. Okay. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? To save sinners. By the way, is that a different statement than saying Christ Jesus came into the world to reign on the throne of David and of His kingdom there shall be no end? Is that a different statement? Okay. Now, the one doesn't deny the other. And they're not contradictory. And they don't disagree. It's a totally different focus, however. Says Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Listen, you can have a nativity scene and believe the baby Jesus is in a manger and so forth, and you can still die and go to hell believing that. You can have the wise men come to the nativity scene, which that's a miracle because it never happened, by the way. They came to him when he was 2 years old in the house. He wasn't a little bitty baby in a manger and so forth. Anyway, that's no holster. You can believe, you can have a tree in your house. You can decorate it hither and yon. You can put lights upon your house and so forth. You can believe that there was a man named Jesus who was born as a baby of Mary and still die and go to hell. You can even believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is indeed going to rule and a kingdom on this earth, the throne of David. You can believe all that stuff and still die and go to hell. Understand why? You can believe all that stuff. But the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. What's that mean? What's that mean in relationship to us then? It could be good news. It should be good news, except that what? We're sinners. Now, who likes hearing about sin? For those on the internet listening, not a single hand went up today, okay, on that question. Who likes hearing, you're a sinner, die and go to hell? Who likes hearing that? No one likes hearing that. I mean, after all, we're sophisticated. We live in America. We go to work. We pay our bills. We raise our kids. John, don't. What do you mean, sinners? The Word of God says, Scripture says, the reason that Jesus came into the world wasn't so that you could have put Him in a little manger once a year and have Him as a little bitty Gucci Goo baby. Listen, that's why people don't get saved, because they see Jesus as a little baby in a manger that you can just kind of swaddle and so forth. Oh, He's so cute, so wonderful. But you miss the point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a declaration from Almighty God about the condition of mankind. Their desperate need of Him. And if all we see in Jesus is just this little baby in a manger who grew up to be a man, who did some wonderful things and taught us some how to live, we will miss the point that I am the sinner for whom Christ died, that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. When that verse says, this is a faithful saying. The idea of faithful saying, well, listen, all the Word of God is believable, right? So when he says this is a faithful saying, he's not saying, well, this is more believable than other verses. That's not the sense there. It's a faithful, it's a saying that's full of faith. It's a saying that's full of information that if you'll believe it, it'll really establish you and build you up. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of how much acceptation? Oh, not partial. You can believe a part of that verse and still die and go to hell. You can believe that Jesus Christ came into the world and still die and go to hell. You can believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save someone, but not you. You'll die and go to hell. You need to believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that's me, personally. He died on the cross for my sins. You need to think that about you. But who is this Christ Jesus? You see, Jesus means Jehovah Savior. What does Christ mean? Christ means anointed. Who is this? Who is this Christ Jesus? Well, let's look at some here to see the significance that it wasn't an angel that came for you. It wasn't a man that came, any man. It was Christ Jesus. Look with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Let's run several references here, if you would. Go to John in chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, watch this. Let's just let it sink into our minds and our hearts that this just wasn't just anybody who came into the world to save us. Look at John chapter 1 and the very first verse. John 1 and what verse 1? In the beginning was what? And notice word is capitalized. That's a title. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, what? Was God. Scripture claims that the Word, capital W, whoever the Word is God. And He's God in the exact same essence and being as God. Not a lesser God. Not a, what do they say, demigod? Or is that the idea? But God. And by identifying Him as the Word, that means He is the spokesman of the Godhead. When you're back in the book, and it says, and God said, who was doing the talking? The Word. And what came out of His mouth resulted in the creation. And God said, and God said, and God said. The member of the Godhead that you're reading about in the book of Genesis that's doing the speaking is the Word. Right? That's who it is right there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Which God? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's who we're talking about. I want you to go with me over to Psalms 90. Go to Psalms 90. Go to Psalms chapter number 90 here. Look over to Psalms chapter number 90. Watch this. One, he says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. So you see how that's before in the beginning, right? He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even, here it is, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You can't be God if you're from everlasting. And if you are God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. There is a strange view out there that Jesus of the New Testament is a kind of a lesser God, that He was created by God and then Jesus created everything else. What's the problem with that? Well, then He would be a created being. He can't be God, and certainly not worthy of worship. When the Bible speaks about the nature, the existence of God, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art. Not used to be, or would become, but art God. Look over to the book of Malachi. No, I'm sorry, Micah. You guys remember where Micah is? Yes, it's somewhere back there. Hosea. She says to the right or the left. Yeah, it depends on where you are. Okay. Okay. It's to the right of Genesis, to the left of Revelation. Was that wasn't helpful, was it? Not at all. Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Now, Micah was a prophet that God raised up that gave Israel a real important clue as to where the Messiah would be born, therefore how they could identify him. Remember? So get Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, then Micah. And over in the book of Micah, chapter number 5, watch it, verse 2. Got it? Okay. 5:2, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel." So he's going to be the king, right? The ruler, right? But look at that next statement. "Whose goings forth have been from what?" From what? That's Psalms 90, verse 2. So wait a minute. So out of Bethlehem, Judah would come forth the one who is God from everlasting to everlasting. See that there? Look with me to the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. You can let go of Psalms. You can let go of Micah. You go to Revelation, but still hold John. So put something there in the Gospel of John. Go to Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter number 1. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. He says this. I'm going to start at verse 1. Revelation 1:1. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come." That was 1:4? 1:4? That's it. "Which is, which was, and which is to come." What's that sound like? How about from everlasting to everlasting? Jump ahead to verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto whom unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." If you'll jump down to verse 8. What does John the writer say that Jesus claims for himself? Verse 8, "I am" what? "Alpha and Omega." What's that mean? Beginning and end. It says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come." And then what does he say? The last two words of verse 8. "The Almighty." The Almighty. Look at verse 11. Same. "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Jump down a little further. Verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and" what? Okay, let me ask you a question. Did God the Father ever die? Did God the Holy Spirit die on the cross for your sins? So which member of the Godhead died for your sins? God the Son. Okay. So who is that verse talking about? That verse says, "I am he that liveth and was" what? "And behold, I am" what? "Alive forevermore." Amen. And didn't he say at the end of verse 17, "I am the first and the last"? In our context here, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, which was dead but is alive forevermore. Listen, who is this Christ Jesus? That's who he is. From everlasting to everlasting. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. The Alpha, the Omega, which is and which was and is to come. That's who Christ Jesus is. The eternal, existing, self-existent God. That's who came into the world. Interesting passage over in the book of Hebrews. Look over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 if you would. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 7:16. Talking about Jesus. Hebrews 2:16 says this. Just the first part there. For verily he took not on him what? Are angels pretty strong? And relative to man, don't angels hold a higher position than man? Right? Relative in general, right? Well, so why does God have to come? Why doesn't he just send angels? Well, look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. And let me hunt another verse here. Psalms 49, I think it is. And Psalm 40. Yeah, Psalms 49. Watch this. Look at Psalms 49, and then we'll get 1 Corinthians 15, okay? We're going to look at Psalms 49, at verse 6. Psalms 49, 6 says this. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. But you see the it doesn't matter your wealth, your treasures. It doesn't matter the extent of your resources. You can't give to God all the resources you could amass to pay for your sins or the sins of your brother. He says, verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is what? Precious, and it ceaseth what? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own what? Soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's implied in that statement? That your soul is worth more than what you could gain by gaining the whole world. If you gain the whole world, then can I suggest none of us here have? Okay? You think of the wealthiest men on the face of the planet today. They can take all their wealth. It's not going to pay for your soul. And they wouldn't do it for your soul, by the way. In case you had any doubts about that. They're philanthropic ideas, okay? But you know what? Their own wealth will not even pay for their own soul. When that verse says, for the redemption of their soul, precious in the sense of not a precious cute little baby, but precious, valuable. That means that their soul is more valuable than the wealth of the world. The wealth of the world is not enough to pay the sin debt to save that soul. I can't pay for your sins and you can't pay for my sins. But I can pay for my sins and you can pay for your sins. But what's the problem with that? The problem is it takes too long. It takes like forever. That's the problem. The problem with me paying for my own sins is going to take forever. It's going to take as long as God is God. And He's going to be God forever. He's going to be God to everlasting. That's how long it will take me to pay for my own sins. You want to stand before God and pay for your own sins, God says, have at it, go for it. But don't do that. Especially because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But why did He have to come? Why did the everlasting God have to come? Why couldn't He send an angel? Why couldn't He send someone like David, who was a man after God's own heart? Like Abraham, who was a faithful man in the Old Testament? Why couldn't He send all these various men that He holds up as examples of faith? How come? They had to pay for their own sins, and no man can pay for the sins of another. Look at this passage over here. You can let go of Psalms there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this. Pardon me. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the statement of verse 21. Statement of verse 21. It says, for since by man came what? 15:21. What's it say there? For since by man came what?
Death.
Then guess what? By man came also the resurrection of the dead. It had to be a man. But not just any man. If you think through the Old Testament, who are some of the greatest men in the Old Testament, great examples of believing God's Word. Not sinless, but some of the greatest examples of men who believed God's Word. What's that? Solomon had been one. He kind of fell off the cliff at the end, but for a good portion of his life. Probably one of the greatest is, frankly, David. King David. But could David pay for your sins? He couldn't even pay for his own. So that verse says, by man came death. The solution for the wages of sin and death among men had to be a man, but not just any man. Lord, you said a moment ago, it had to be a perfect man, right? Go back to John chapter number 1. Go back to John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Does this sound like whoever the Word is, He's kind of important? In Him was what?
Life.
Could that be the solution to, by man came death? See, life doesn't be in Him. That was terrible English, wasn't it? Okay. Life doesn't become to be in Christ when He becomes flesh. Life is already in Him before He ever was born. Before He ever took on flesh. In Him was life. Life is what sinners needed because the wages of sin is death. It says, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. He goes on to talk about how He was rejected. It says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't contain it. They couldn't grasp it and so forth. They couldn't shut it down. What I want you to do is this. I want you to go to the book of Philippians. Get Philippians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10. Philippians 2 and Hebrews in chapter 10. And we're going to read the one in Hebrews first. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2 and Hebrews in chapter number 10. In the context of Hebrews chapter number 10 here, the writer of Hebrews is conveying to the Hebrews that their sacrificial system of blood of bulls and goats, it could never take away sins. It just didn't do it. Hebrews chapter number 10. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can what? can never. Can how often?
Never.
How often?
Never.
Okay, so if you have a system that can never with its system, with those sacrifices, which they offer year by year continually, it can never make the comers thereunto perfect. Well then, is that the solution to your problem? You're living under a system that doesn't really solve the problem. He says, for then, in other words, if it would have solved the problem, if it would have made them perfect, well then, would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness? If that system would have totally, completely solved their sin issue, it would have given them a conscious awareness of total forgiveness. And the only way it would have done that is if the sacrifice, the value of the sacrifice was such that it totally paid for all of their transgressions. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins. How often?
Every year.
You can't help but think of that phrase every year, remembrance every year, this time of year. Every year we build trees, we decorate trees, we have a little manger, put a little baby in a manger, have little cows and camels and wise men and stars. Once a year, that Jesus came to the world. And yet, in essence, the world, they don't really see why He came. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now watch this. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, that's Jesus Christ right there. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, here's what Christ said. His coming into the world made this statement. It made the statement to the Father. And it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Well, why not? Because it couldn't take away sins. It didn't satisfy the just requirement of God for sins. Then said I, this is Christ speaking, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I'm going to jump back to verse 5. I missed something in verse 5 I want to emphasize. He says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but what? A body hast thou prepared me. You got to think of John chapter 1 verse 14 where the Word was made flesh. The eternal Word of God, every bit equal to the Father, from everlasting to everlasting, enters into a body. The body of a man. The seed of David and Abraham. And He does so for the purpose of satisfying the justice of Almighty God for sin and sins. I'm going to jump down because of time's sake. Verse 10, He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What? Remember, the once for all is in contrast to the many repetitive sacrifices. What does that mean, therefore? You have many sacrifices which could never take away sin, and Christ is once for all. What's that mean? Yes, it's done. What does it say about God? That's right. It was a perfect sacrifice that is able to take away sins, that therefore was able to provide a clear conscience on behalf of the Hebrews. See that there? Now do this. Go with me to the book of Philippians. Look at this passage here. Why did Jesus come into the world?
To save sinners.
This is why. Yes, He did come into the world to sit on the throne of David, and He will yet do that. But the issue in the dispensation of grace isn't about the throne of David. It's not about a literal physical kingdom on this earth yet. That's in the future, and it's going to happen. The reason Jesus was born in this world, He came into the world, was to save sinners. And He didn't do that by living a perfect life, though He did live a perfect life. What did His perfect life say about us? That's what His perfect life said about us. It said, we're not perfect. No man has ever been saved by the life of Jesus. I'm talking about the life He lived prior to His cross. No man has ever been saved by Jesus Christ keeping the law perfectly. No, He did do that. He came into the world to save sinners. And the wages of sin is what?
Death.
By man came what? Death. And He had to die. Look at this passage here in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who's Christ Jesus? He's the one that came into the world to save sinners. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, then that means He knew He was God. But here's what He did. He made Himself of no reputation. Hey, question for you. Is God somebody? God is of reputation. And He's the only one that has right to that. That verse says He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. He goes from the form of God to the form of a servant, never ceasing to be God, and was made in the likeness of, and by man came death. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto what? What did the first man do? The first man was also something in relationship to death. He was disobedient unto death. This man was obedient unto death. This man willingly took this upon himself of his own free will. That verse says, being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The death of the cross. I want you to get two passages, and I know we're out of time. We've got to wrap this up pretty quickly, but listen. Go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and go to 1 Peter. Go to Galatians, chapter 3, and get 1 Peter, chapter 2. A guy texted me some time ago, and he said, did Jesus die on the cross or on a tree? The answer is yes. And the guy was upset with that. And he said, no, it had to be one or the other. It was a cross made from the wood of a tree. What's so hard about that? It's like, dude's kind of a funny word, isn't it? But look at these, look at these two verses. When the Apostle Paul says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and in the days of Rome, there were a lot of people that were executed on a cross. So why was his unique? Look at this. Look over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. What's that, Sue? He's the curse. That's right. Galatians 3:13 says this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a what? Curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. You see, everyone else who died on the cross, whether or not they were guilty of the particular time for which they were put on the cross, they were still guilty of sin and death. Death would have got them eventually anyway. All the people that Rome executed by the cross, they were all sinners. They deserved death. whether or not they were justly put on the cross at that time. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did nothing worthy of death. No cause of death was found in him at all. And yet he died the death of the cross. He died under the curse and the guilt that the violation of the law demanded. Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at this. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 24, Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on what? On the tree. This time of year, you can go back to Philippians 2 there real quickly. This time of year, people have all kinds of trees. Beautiful trees in their house. You decorate them. All kinds of colors, all kinds of lights, all kinds of shiny things. There's one back there in the back of the building here. We didn't put that up, by the way. The city put that up, okay? But people have all beautiful trees. It's funny. You see them carrying around the top of their car. God had a tree as well. Two great trees in the Bible. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden tree, that forbidden fruit. And the knowledge of the good and evil that they thought they would be like God that wound up being their very doom. And many, many years later, the last Adam, God Himself, the Son, took on flesh, became man, and was also hung on a tree. He embodied the result of man's rebellion, seeking good and evil apart from God, and all that that brought forth, all the good that man brought forth said, let him be crucified. And all the evil that man brought forth said, we have no king but Caesar. And Jesus Christ was hung on the cross there as the embodiment of man's, what he did with the knowledge of good and evil. And he was hung on that tree. The most precious ornament of God hung on a bloody, grotesque tree. Except the person hanging there was the precious blood, the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. God has a tree, all right. It's no longer decorated with an ornament. It's been raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ bore in His body the sins. He bore on His head the crown of thorns, the embodiment of the curse. And He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because that's the only way that man could see life, the life that he had to give. He came into the world to save who? Save sinners. And there is no other way but through the burial and resurrection of the precious Son of God on an old, bloody, grotesque tree. Nothing pretty about it at all. But can we say with the Apostle Paul that this is a faithful saying, something to trust and believe and accept wholeheartedly, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners? What's the answer? The answer is yes. Because in that belief about what Christ did, in that, you receive the gift of eternal life, the nature and essence of the life of Christ that He has to give. And you receive it as a totally free gift. Listen, people say that Jesus is the reason for the season and things like that. Well, whatever. No, the reason for every day, not just this time of the year. The reason for every day is to remember that truly God commendeth His love towards us. Is this not love? Is this not the God of heaven and earth, proving to mankind the extent of the love He was willing to go to when He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all? Truly, the Word became flesh. Let's just wrap it up here. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse 8 again, being found and fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now watch this, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name. In the context, that's He's the head of the body of Christ. The head of all principality and power. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You know, they should and they will, by the way. Every knee should bow. And if things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, and they will. They should and they will. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ, who is Lord to the glory of God the Father, He died? Yes. He came into the world to save sinners. The only way He could do that was by taking on upon human flesh, the flesh of man, the likeness of man, to become what we wore, sin apart, to take our sin upon that we, by faith, His finished work, would receive His life as a totally free gift. We indeed will say, to the glory of God, Jesus is Lord. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that Your Word discloses to us not just that Christ Jesus came to the world for the purpose of sitting on the throne of David and ruling and reigning on this earth forever, and that that will indeed come to pass, but that the emphasis in the dispensation of grace is the desperate need of all humanity and the extent that You were willing to go to in that You spared not Your own Son. He willingly, God, the Word of God forever, took on human flesh to go to a cruel, ugly, awful, brutal cross to die there under the weight and guilt and load of our sins, and be raised from the dead so that we and anyone that would believe this might receive the free gift of eternal life, the very life that is in Christ. In His name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.